I wonder if you know that saying, those who cannot remember the past are doomed to repeat it. I would say that, wouldn't I, with my background as a historian? But it's so true. I wonder if you remember, we were hearing about this in the Sunday evening service a few weeks ago. I wonder if you remember a couple of years ago, or last year, whenever it was, when a leader of a country marched his troops into one country and said that the people in this area of this country want to have a referendum about moving countries. And that referendum took place when all this bigger country's troops happened to be stationed in that country. And of course, the people in the referendum voted to leave the country where they were in and move to the country where all the troops were from. Now, I read that description of Russia's annexation of Crimea a little while ago. It was Prince Charles who said, well, that reminds me very much of the Munich crisis of 1938. In fact, he went as far as to say Putin was just a little bit Hitler-y. Now, whether you agree with that or you don't agree with that, you can see that the similarities, if we do not learn from our past, we end up repeating it. And we know that in our own lives, don't we? And as we come here today on our fourth birthday as a church, we've got to remember our past. Not only the past of the 4 years as we celebrate all the good things God's given us over the last 4 years, but we've got to remember our heritage as Christians. And Deuteronomy as a book is more than anything a book about remembering. A book about not forgetting, about not making the mistakes of the past. And what it really is, a lot of Deuteronomy, from chapter 6 and onwards, Deuteronomy is really one big sermon. Maybe you wouldn't want to listen to a sermon that long, but it's one big sermon on the Ten Commandments. Just look back at chapter 5 there. Moses has reminded the people, just before they're about to go into this new land of Canaan that God's given them, he's reminded them of the Ten Commandments. He's repeated them to them. And now, that's kind of his text, that's his passage. Now he's starting to preach a sermon. And this that we've got here in chapter 6 is the beginning of his first point. Here we've got in chapter 6 Moses preaching on the first commandment. And Moses says, as he preaches on this, the most important thing to do is to remember. Because if you forget, as you go into this land that God has given you, then you're going to make all the same mistakes again. You're going to end up in the same position again. That's what verses 1 to 3 are about. Do you know what? As we come today as Christians, as we come together as Hope Church on our fourth anniversary, it's exactly the same for us. It's so easy for us to forget. So easy to forget who God is and what he's done, to lose our focus and focus on ourselves. And that's when it all goes wrong. We lose perspective, we start to look inward instead of outward and upward to God. And so as we come this evening, our need is exactly the same need as the people of Israel here. Moses' remedy for them is his remedy for us. They faced the impossible task of invading a land full of giants. We face the impossible task of living for God to his glory, holy lives, and reaching out with the gospel to a town that doesn't want to know. So Moses says to them, as to us, remember, go back to the first commandment. See what freedom and joy it brings to love God and to love him alone. So Moses gives us in this command to remember, he gives us two commands this evening. Firstly, you need to love what lasts. You need to love what lasts. I don't know if you've got a desk where you work or at school or wherever you might be. I wonder if you keep a photo on it. Or maybe you've got your phone and on your lock screen you have a photo of your wife or your husband or your kids or whatever. Whenever I was growing up, I just thought that was something girls did. Men did not have photos of loved ones with them. I can remember what my wife looks like. I don't need a photo there to remind me. As I've got a bit older, maybe slightly less forgetful, I've realised the benefit of it. That you're constantly reminded. You're constantly seeing and being reminded of the love you have for that person. To remind you to think of that person in the midst of your daily work. And the first thing Moses wants to say to us here in chapter 6 is remember who God is. Because when these people get into the land of Canaan, they're going to be tempted to turn their eyes away from the Lord and onto the possessions he's given them. And to fall into step with the surrounding culture, which worships literally dozens of gods. Does that sound familiar to us? We go out into a culture which tells us that we find our value in the possessions we have. Which worships God after God after God of success and attainment and other people's good opinion and food and success and sex and respectability and anything. And it just paralyzes us because it drags us away from God. I was once preaching at a church. It was fairly early on in the times I was preaching. And I walked into this church where I'd not preached before. And one of the members who I knew came up to me and said, "Oh, it's great to have you here. We're looking forward to your preaching. You've got a world-renowned preacher listening to you this morning." Thank you. I won't tell you who it was. Ask me afterwards. He came in. I saw him. I knew him. I preached terribly. It wasn't anything to do with my notes. I think they still think they were quite good notes. But I was just so nervous. Because what really mattered to me was his good opinion. And it paralysed me. I didn't get his good opinion anyway. He probably thinks I'm a terrible preacher. But we're the same as these people. We're tempted to put our hope in things or other gods. And Moses says to them and to us, the only way to defeat that temptation is to turn back to God and to remember just how truly awesome he is. Moses says here that we need to get back to basics. We thought last Sunday morning, didn't we, about our desperate daily need of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Moses' call is to recenter our lives on that wonder, on the wonder of who God is. And so, verse 4, we get this amazing, wonderful statement. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He emphasized to these people tempted to put their hope in different gods and different things. He emphasized God's oneness. It also emphasized God's uniqueness. He's like no one, nothing else. It reminds them, by using God's name, the Lord, that Yahweh, the covenant name of God, that he is their covenant God, the one who has promised himself to them in an exclusive relationship. It reminds them that he is their God, that he is with them and for them. He's not the God of the surrounding nations, he's their God with them. And notice how Moses makes this very big contrast between the one God and the gods of the nations as well. Just look at verse 14. Moses says to them, "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you and he will destroy you from the face of the land." By definition, they're not unique, these gods of the people of Canaan. They're not one. In fact, they're 10 a penny. There's literally dozens of them. And they're not their gods, Moses says in verse 14. The God who has known them and loved them, they're the gods of the people around them. They're not in a covenant relationship with them. They're not bound to them. They're not promised to them. Moses says, remember who God is. And how much more is that true for us? As we look to the cross and we see the God who is love pour out his wrath on his own son. As we see the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the one God experience in his human nature, separation and abandonment. As we see the reality of the covenant God makes with us, sealed not in the blood of bulls and goats and lambs as it was with these people, but sealed in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A covenant which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It's so tempting for us to be tempted in the same way as these Israelites, isn't it? To be terrified of the task before us. They were terrified of going into this land. They couldn't even pick up a bunch of grapes by themselves. You know, it took two of them to carry the flipping grapes. And then they were going to have to fight giants. It's tempting for us to be terrified of the task, isn't it? Of being holy, living holy lives, struggling to give glory to God even in the hardest circumstances of our lives. As we struggle to love each other, as we struggle to reach out with the gospel, it's so tempting for us to be terrified of the task and see nothing but the difficulty. Moses says, we can face those challenges only if we go in the strength and the knowledge and the certain hope of who this God is. The God who is with us and for us. And notice how like we are, these Israelites, as we look at the gifts that God has given us. Because of the human heart, we're always tempted to fall in love with the gifts rather than the giver, aren't we? Just look again at verses 10 to 12. Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So easy for the good things of life that God showers on us that we didn't get for ourselves to put our hope in them. Moses says, remember who God is, that he's the giver who showers good things upon his people. Don't, whatever you do, let the enjoyment of them block out the goodness of God. And so Moses says to these people, Moses says to us, because of that, because the Lord is the unique and glorious and beautiful covenant keeping God, he says there, verse 5, love him. Not out of some sort of cringing fear or of blind faith, but because you've seen and experienced the truth and the wonder and the goodness of God. These people had seen it, hadn't they, in the fact that God had brought them up out of Egypt. We've seen the glory and the uniqueness and the beautiful nature of who God is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' remedy for the people then is what we need now, to fall in love and in awe of the Lord again. To remember just how awesome and holy and lovely and glorious and satisfying he is. to remember just how passing and worthless the things around us are. And to continually beat that into our heads, because otherwise we will forget. Because if we don't have this vision of who God is, we can be sure that the rest of Huddersfield won't. Said this before, I'm afraid I'll say it again. You can't give away what you don't have. Unless your life shines with awe of who God is, people will not see it in you. If we're to be effective encouragers to one another, as we thought this morning, if we're to be effective with reaching out with the gospel to those around us, we must be shaped by an obsession with the glory of God in the face of Jesus by the Spirit's power. So let me ask you, how are you doing that? Are you in your Bible because you know you need God? Are you on your knees in prayer because you know you need God? You cannot get by without Him. Are you at your life group desperate to contribute, to bless others, desperate to hear what they have to say, desperate to sit under the preaching of God's word because you know you need the Lord? Moses says, remember who He is. Remember His glorious uniqueness. Because he says, secondly, that we need a love that lives. You need a love that lives. Don't know if you remember The Lion King. Probably for a generation of you, it was kind of the first Disney film you ever saw. But do you remember in The Lion King, there's Simba and he's run away. He's run away from all his responsibility and he's living in the jungle, basically eating worms. And the baboon comes to him and he says, remember who you are. You can go back and you can take over the kingdom you should have reigned because you are the rightful heir. You are the king's son. Remember who you are. And that's the thrust of what Moses is saying here, particularly in verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8 could take us a whole sermon series. They tell us about how we should talk to our children, our families, how we should just be talking to everybody all the time about the Lord. Because this is a whole life saturation with God. Look at what Moses says in verses 6 to 8. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is a remembrance of the character and the glory of God in every single aspect of life. This, as much as anything, is an expression of identity. Because Moses is like Rafiki, that baboon in The Lion King, in many ways. He wants them to remember who they are. Because their identity, Moses says, is shaped by two things. Their covenant relationship with, their dependence on God. And His saving work in bringing them up out of Egypt and into Canaan. He says these two things shape their very identity. They shape who they are. They are the people of God and they are the people God has saved. Their identity consists in the fact that they are Israel, that nation that wrestles with God. Even their name defines that they are a people chosen for relationship with God. And Moses reminds them of that, doesn't he, as he brings that statement of faith in verses 4 and 5. He says, love the Lord. Put him first in everything because that's who you are. That's what God made you for. That's what God chose you for. That's what God saved you for. Therefore, if you're going to live life in a way that can anyway be called life, Moses says the Lord must be at the exact center of it. Because time and time again, doesn't he, Moses reminds them that they're Exodus people. Just look at verse 12, as Moses says, don't find your identity and your hope in the things that you've given, but be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And just flick over the page to verse 21. Moses says, as they explain to their children why they follow God, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders and brought them out. It's part of their very identity. Many of you know I spent 20 years with a season ticket down at the stadium watching Town. And there's something about you that if you go and watch Town, you suddenly become a historian. You suddenly start to talk about the 1920s because that's the last time Town won anything. They won the league 3 times in a row before anybody else did it. They won the FA Cup. Even all the songs are about the 1920s. There's one about the 70s. Everything else is about the 20s. Their very identity, once you put on a blue and white striped shirt, you become somebody from the 1920s. Or you talk about it all the time anyway. Is their very identity because they've nothing else to put their identity in. Moses says to these people here, your very identity is that you are the people God brought out of Egypt. You should always be going back to God's saving work in bringing you out of Egypt. Look what he's done for you. In grateful love and obedience, follow him. And again, how much more true is that for us? Rescued from the slavery of sin through the blood of the Passover lamb. The Lamb of God who gave himself up that we might be a holy nation. The kingdom of priests, that chosen race, born again into a living hope. With our identity transformed, instead of being enemies of God, we are adopted as sons of God and brought into union with Christ, with the Holy Spirit living in us. That's our identity. For Christians this evening, that is fundamental to who we are. So if who we are calls us to love God with everything, what does that look like? What should a whole life saturated, obsessed with God look like? Well, Moses says to these Israelites here that it meant they couldn't do anything. They could not do anything without it being suffused with who God is and what they are because of that. We go back to verses 6 to 8 again, doesn't it? Whether it was doing the chores, whether it was sitting around, verse 7, in the front room, whether it was going along in the car as you travelled to school or to church or to work or whatever it was, even walking through the door, or even getting dressed, who God is, and their right response to that was to shape everything they did. And because of that, because they had this obsession, this heart for God, people noticed. Look again at verse 20, just over the page. Moses says, because of all this that you're doing as you put your heart in God, verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? When your young lad comes to you and says, Dad, why do we do all these odd things? Why is every part of our life, why can we not escape from the Bible? Why can we not escape from talking about God? Why do we have to go and sit at church? Moses says, tell him we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. Point him to God. Why did their children ask? Because in everything they saw in their parents, they saw a magnificent obsession with God. I guess our question this evening is that true of me? Is that true of you? Your children, your friends, your relatives, your work colleagues, do they in you see in everything you do a magnificent obsession with God? You've probably met one of those obsessives, haven't you? They're probably obsessed about trains or stamps or butterfly wings or Huddersfield Town or something really pointless like that. Sorry if that's your thing. But they never stop talking about it. Always. How do our minds work? What do we think of most when our mind is free? Is it our day off? Is it the next weekend? Or the next holiday? Or the amount of money in the bank account? Or what that person at work or church thinks about us. Or whether I'm going to be successful in this career after all. What about that funny noise the car's making? Why didn't Brentford get through the playoff final? Whatever it might be. Is that where our heart rests? Or is it in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Is it in Jesus, the one who came to die as our Passover lamb, to rescue us from the land of slavery, who took our slavery to sin, that we might have freedom? What do our actions and our words say about the state of our hearts? And what about in church? We thought a bit about this morning, so we won't spend long on it. But have we got a culture where we're so obsessed with who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus that people notice around us? That we encourage one another, that we build one another up, that we even rebuke one another with the gospel, with who God is and what he has done for us. I wonder if you had to carry this record around with you after church for a year, what we'd hear. How many times would we actually talk about the goodness of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? I wouldn't want you to hear mine. Because unless we choose to do it, it won't happen. Unless we choose to fix our eyes and our mouths and our minds and our hearts on the wonder of God in Jesus, demonstrated at the cross, we won't talk about it. We won't obsess about him. We won't love him. Unless we model that to each other, it won't happen. There's two impossible things before us as Hope Church. To live holy lives in every area to glorify God and build up believers and to reach out with the gospel to Huddersfield. Both of those in our own strength by ourselves are impossible. Moses calls us to realize that and to run in faith to this God the mighty saving God who brought us out of slavery through the blood of Jesus, who has set our feet upon the rock and has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. This same Lord who promised he will build his church. Moses says here, in essence, get your focus and get your priorities right. Get them on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have adopted us into your family, that we might be those who are the children of God. Father, might we be truly saturated and obsessed with who you are and all you have done for us in Jesus. Give us grace to love you with all our hearts and all our mind and all our strength, as you have loved us in Jesus, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.